Well, it's wonderful to be here again tonight, and we can. Oh, I bring greetings from Jean-Claude. He talked to me through Facebook today, and I told him it was good to be in the house of the Lord. It was good, and we've had sweet fellowship. And again, thank you for bringing us here, and it's just been a real privilege. Tonight we'll be looking in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're starting in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and all hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And there's our text. And that's the third time in this chapter he's mentioned precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a particular people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you, and look at this, called you out of darkness. And oh, how dark that darkness was, eh? But he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Tonight I'd like us to look at five precious truths. Five precious truths. Unto you therefore, it says in verse 7 at the beginning, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He is precious. He is precious to the believer. He is precious. Christ is precious. But to the unbelieving world, he's not precious. And even before the Lord saved us, he wasn't precious to us. But oh, to those who believe, he is precious. He is precious. Thayer's Greek definition for the word precious is held in honor. He's held in honor by believers. Prized. Precious. He's the pearl of great price. The English definition for precious is of great value or high price. You can't put a value on Christ to the believer. He's priceless. Highly esteemed, the English version goes on, highly esteemed or cherished for the English definition. So today I'd like to look at five precious truths. Five precious truths that believers see when the Lord saves them. They don't see them before, But he reveals himself, and we see five precious, we see more than five. But I'd just like to look at 5 points. Now we sing the song Amazing Grace. And it refers to that at one time we were blind. At one time we were blind, but what? Now we see. And beloved, we're given those spiritual eyes. We can never see on our own. But praise God, he gives us eyes to see him in all his glory, doesn't he? And see what he's done for us in our room instead. And then we praise his mighty name. 5 precious truths that we were blind to. But if you're saved, you're made to see. In these 5 precious truths, all the carnal hopes of man are dashed. Unfortunately, folks in religion, and I did it when I was in religion, they build a refuge of lies. It's based upon what I've done. When I was a Catholic, it was all, as I said earlier today, it was all based upon what I had done. That God would weigh me in the scales of justice and, well, you're not as bad as that guy over there. There was always somebody worse than me. But when God reveals himself to you, oh, you're in the dust. You're not looking at the other guy. And religion is based upon self-righteousness. Although folks want to come out and say it, it really is. I'm not as bad as him. I was just full of self-righteousness. Self-justification. There's a doctrine out there in the world. I don't know if you've heard, if you guys, in it's called justification by death. Justification by death. And the world loves this doctrine. Because you can have the worst person, the person who is an absolute drunkard or an absolute just gone off the rails. And somewhere from the funeral home to the gravesite, they became a saint. Well, no. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. No. We are only saved by the grace of God in Christ plus nothing. Nothing else. So men build up these refuge of lies and they comfort themselves saying, well, surely they're in heaven because they were a good person. Right? We've all heard that, right? But there's none good, Scripture says. No, not one. None. There's none that seeketh after God. I did not seek God. I was in religion and was thinking that I was doing things, but I wasn't seeking God. Not at all. But one day he sought me. And I know it's the same for every believer. There was a time when he arrested you like he did Paul. When he intervened in your life. There's a but God in every believer's life. There really is. There's a time when God had mercy upon your soul, if you believe. And now, what is he? He's absolutely precious. He's precious. You don't have to find any hope anywhere else. Now, when God's pleased to reveal Christ to those he has saved, these precious truths are revealed. And as I said earlier, the believer takes sides with God against himself. Because it's been revealed to us what we are. Sinners. By birth, nature, and choice. So one of the first truths is found in John 16, verse 7 and 8. John 16, verse 7 and 8. One of the first precious truths that God shows us is we see our sin. We see our sin. John 16, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. God, the Holy Spirit, convicts us and shows us our sin. Shows us what we are. Shows us that we're sinners in desperate need of Christ. And this isn't revealed to us unless God opens our eyes. The Greek definition for the word reprove here means to convict. To convict. By conviction, to bring to light, to expose. The Holy Spirit exposes what we are. And what happens to the believer then? Thy people are made willing. We run to Christ. We run to Him. The Greek goes on to say, to show one his fault. Do you remember earlier we read in Jude, to present you faultless? Wonderful, wonderful, precious truth. So he shows us our sin. And we are sinners, born dead spiritually into this world. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, a person who's dead, they can't hear, they can't speak, they can't walk, they have no ability. Ephesians 2 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins.
Absolutely. No ability to hear God. No ability to come to God. A dead person can't do anything. This is referring to us spiritually. We're dead spiritually when we come into this world. Dead.
And we do not know this until the Holy Spirit reveals this to us. And then what happens? We're showing the sinfulness of our deeds. The sinfulness of our hearts. The sinfulness of our nature. The sinfulness of our self-righteousness. And we're showing that even our best deeds are what? Filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. And then we cry, woe is me. I'm a man undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah had revealed to him his own sinfulness. And if you want to look that up, it's Isaiah 6:5. Isaiah had revealed to him his own sinfulness as well as the sinfulness of all of humanity. So he was showing his depravity and the depravity of mankind. And then he says, for mine eyes have seen the King. Have you seen the King? Has he opened your eyes? If he has, it's precious. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Sovereign, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah sees himself as a sinner. And he sees that all men are in the same lost and hopeless state. And to the believer, it's precious that God reveals to us our sinfulness. Otherwise,
we would just continue on in our sinfulness. Who made you to differ? Who made you? In the Greek, that's who distinguished you. Spurgeon has an excellent sermon called Distinguishing Grace on that very text. Who distinguished you? Who made you to differ? God in Christ. It's wonderful. And so it's precious that he reveals to us our sinfulness because we flee to Christ because he makes us willing.
The second precious truth is the believer sees the infinite holiness of the law of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus 22, verse 21. Now, the law of God requires perfection, doesn't it? It requires absolute perfection. We are imperfect. And think about this. I know it was so for me. Did you know anything about God's law before the Lord saved you? I didn't. I knew about the Ten Commandments, but I didn't know about all the other things. I had no idea. I had no interest. None at all. But now, in the law of God, I see God's holiness. I know I can never fulfill that, but Christ did it for me in my room instead. But it shows us the holiness of God. Folks often say that grace folks are antinomian. You probably heard that down the road sometime, which means against the law. I've never heard a preacher say that yet. I've never heard a grace preacher say that they're against the law. I had a dear friend, dear brother tell me, and I totally agree with this. The Holy Spirit will never lead us contrary to the law of God. We know we can't fulfill it. But you never. It's precious and holy. What does it do? What does the law of God do? We look at it and go, oh my gosh, God is absolutely holy, and I'm so unholy, and you flee to Christ. It's to drive you to Christ. But in it we see reflected the absolute holiness of God. He is a God who is so holy. Sin cannot be in his presence. And we can't even fathom who he really is in that sense. And he became a man and died in the room instead of sinners.
Now, God cannot and will not accept anything less than absolute perfection.
Right? The law of God, when you look at the law of God, it demands perfection. There's no wiggle room in it at all. These folks who think they can fulfill the law, what? Us? Sinful humans? Absolutely not. We have no, the law of God slays us.
Leviticus 22:21, and whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect. Perfect to be accepted. If it's not perfect, it won't be accepted. Well, this is pointing to Christ. There shall be no blemish therein.
There's only one sacrifice that the Almighty Sovereign God will accept. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless sacrifice, who died in the room instead of his people. He's the only one.
God is so holy, so perfect, so just that he can only be satisfied by a perfect sacrifice.
And we can never give that on our own. But oh, praise God. Christ, the perfect sacrifice, died for his people.
That's our hope, isn't it? All those sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament, they pointed to Christ. They could never take away sin. But they pointed to the one who could. They pointed to the one who could, the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Turn with me again, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. Oh, only Christ can take away sin. And remember in Leviticus, we looked at the scripture that said it must be perfect with no blemish therein. We'll keep that in mind as we read this next text. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. 'For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold,' you can't buy your way into heaven, 'from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers,' you can't go to heaven by tradition. But look at verse 19. Oh, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's the perfect sacrifice. There he is. And look at verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was planned and purposed of God. When? Before the foundation of the world. And then it says, but was manifest in these last times, beloved, for you. For you. Christ is the spotless sacrifice. He's the blameless sacrifice. He's the sinner's substitute. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Christ is the propitiation to God for the sins of His people. He has satisfied the law and justice of God in their place. And the underlying word for propitiation means to extinguish. To extinguish. Romans 3, verse 24 to 26. Being justified freely by His grace. It's His free and sovereign choice to save whom He will, when He will. Being justified freely by His grace. Here it is. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's no hope. There's no redemption anywhere else but in Christ. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Remember, that means to extinguish. Through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just. Remember today we looked at the Holy One dying for the unholy, the ungodly, the Godly One dying for the ungodly. Here, that He might be just, a just God, uphold His law, and the justifier, the one who redeems His people from their sins. So the one who gave the law fulfills the law. Of him which believeth in Jesus, He's extinguished the sins of His people. As far as the east is from the west, gone. That's why we can, with confidence, not in ourselves at all, not presumptuous, rest and trust in Christ, that my sins are forgiven, all of them. And all who call upon the name of Christ. And He keeps us. And He never leaves us. Never. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you in Hebrews 13. Never. Turn, if you would, a few chapters over to Romans 8. Now the cry of our Redeemer when he had accomplished the work, when he was a sinner's died in the sinner's room instead, was it is finished. Is it any wonder then that Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, penned these words? Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Hmm. Oh, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then look at verse 33, beloved. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?
Why can't anything be laid to the account of God's elect? Now in ourselves, we see lots, don't we? Lots of things that we think. But remember justification we looked at this morning? It is God that justifieth. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. May we just marvel at the great Savior, the great Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. God justifies his people. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His righteousness is imputed to us. Our sins are imputed to him. He dies in the room instead of sinners. And sinners rejoice who are saved by the mercy of God. Because we know it's all his work. The great substitute revealed to the believer is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is a precious truth. The next precious truth is that Christ is the only way a sinner can ever find acceptance with God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That covers everyone. Everyone. Turn with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. Now, Scripture is very plain on this, that the only way we can find acceptance is with God and Him alone. Acceptance with God is through Christ and Him alone. Now, we all know the verse, or we're probably familiar with it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And he says, Paul tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3, 5 and 6 says this. And keep in mind, one of the precious truths is that faith in Christ is the only way that a sinner can ever find acceptance with God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, that destroys walking an aisle. That destroys praying a prayer. That destroys anything that we can do in the flesh. Anything. Not by works of righteousness which we have done,
but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, ye must be born again. You must be. You must be. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost, verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly, abundantly, through Jesus Christ our Savior. So the only acceptance with God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation by grace alone and not your works is a constant vein through Scripture. I ask you, beloved, do you have any hope in yourselves? Not to gain merit and favor with God. Not we have no hope in ourselves at all, do we? Folks often talk about works-based religion, right? Works-based. And
you know, you have to make a decision. It's all, and it's so man-centered, and basically it's works. It's telling a person you got to do something to be saved. Now, folks often think it's just walking an aisle, or
do you know that the definition for the word work, the English definition, is activity in which one exerts strength or faculties to do or perform something. It's either your mind. It's not just walking.
It's people thinking they can do something just thinking right. No.
Anything we try to do with our minds or laboring to gain merit and favor with God is filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. Now, should we desire to serve God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, we should.
Should we desire to live,
to want to please the Lord? Yeah. Mm-hmm. But remember, you're a sinner too. People will work or try to labor to gain merit and favor with God, and it's nothing. Someone may tell you that you have to be baptized to be saved.
That's just works. There's a whole congregation out there that's based upon that.
Someone will have to may tell you that you have to walk an aisle or pray a sinner's prayer.
There's thousands of churches out there, millions of churches out there that will tell you that.
Someone will tell you have to follow certain duties or keep to the law.
There's thousands of churches out there that believe that too.
But the Lord Jesus Christ
can save you without you moving a muscle. He can save you just like that, if he so pleases. And our prayer is that he would have mercy upon you, that he would draw you to himself, that he would show you that you're a sinner, that he would show you his infinite holiness, that he would show you that salvation's only in Christ and not in any of your labors.
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Don't you love the little word hath?
It's not maybe.
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:36.
All who do not believe on Christ will perish in their sins.
But beloved, we could not believe on our own, could we? We could not muster the faith from within ourselves. And we have no ability to believe on our own power, do we? Which brings us to our next point. Faith in Christ is the gift of God. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. And put a finger, if you could, into Ephesians chapter 2.
Faith in Christ is not within our ability. It's not within human ability. There's none that seeketh after God. Often, when I was an Armenian, I used to think, oh yeah, you know, we just get this person to pray this prayer and surely they're saved.
And we even gave people the false refuge of hope, saying, well, now you're part of the family of God. Oh my.
Oh my. But praise God that he's delivered us from that. And I know a lot of the other grace preachers, they came out of the same thing. And now we just proclaim salvation by Christ alone. By Christ alone.
John chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Salvation is a gift of God, which were born not of blood, so it's not of the heritage, nor of the will of the flesh. Well, there,
that's it right there, right? Try as you might, you can't save yourself.
Nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. Man can't will himself into heaven, although many have built a refuge of lies, thinking they could. Nor the will of man, but of God. But of God. And then turn with me, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 2. And in that passage we just looked at there, a precious truth is proclaimed. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And we can cross that over to Jonah 2:9. Salvation is of the Lord. But Ephesians 2, we already read the first verse. Let's read the first verse again. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's where we were. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's where we were. No hope, no ability to come to God. Among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You could not tell that I was one of God's elect from all my friends. And it's the same with you. Before we were saved, we had no idea we were one of God's elect. God knew, but we had no clue. Look at verse 4. But God. But God. Oh, we could just park right there. You don't have to go any further. We're going to go further, but without a nice place to stop right there. But God. And like I said earlier today, every believer has a but God time in their life when God had mercy upon your soul. But God, who is rich in mercy, rich. For his great love, remember, he loved us with an everlasting love from eternity. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and he's referring again that we're dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together, regeneration again, with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Believers are trophies of the grace of God in Christ. And then here's the work-slaying verses. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. And then look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Salvation is a gift of God. If you're saved, you're saved by the pure, free, and sovereign mercy of God. And it's all in Christ. And this is why we lift up Christ, saying, flee to him. He's your only hope. Scripture plainly declares,
You can't get to heaven by your own works. Not at all. Although man tries and tries and tries and perishes in their sins. But praise be to God that he had mercy on those of us who believe. Because otherwise, left to ourselves, we'd done the same thing. Faith is the operation of God, the work of grace in a man's soul. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. And then also put a finger in Romans 9:15. And this is still in the point of faith is the gift of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 to 15. And then Romans 9, verse 15 to 16. So Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 is all about the preeminence, or Colossians is all about the preeminence of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him. Complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He reigns supreme. He reigns supreme. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. There's the new birth. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. It's the operation of God that we're saved. Who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, there we are again. Same cross-reference that with Ephesians 2 where we were. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All of them. This is wonderful news. Blotting out. Whitewashing in the Greek, whitewashing, like it's gone. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Oh, it's marvelous. Christ, the sinner substitute. In heaven spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So it's all Christ's work. He did it all. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega of our salvation. The A to Z. And there's nothing we can add to it. And the believer never would want to. Romans chapter 9. And this is just reinforcing the fact that salvation is a gift of God, not of works, not the result of man's free will. Beloved, faith is given to sinners according to God's sovereign will. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth. There goes free will. Gone. Nor of him that runneth. There goes any doing, gone. But of God that showeth mercy. Mercy. And these are five precious truths that we believe as grace believers.
We have no hope within ourselves. It's gone. There was a time when we did hope in ourselves, but not more, not anymore. We are compelled to fall down before Christ and sue for mercy.
Just like the publican. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. A sinner. Or the leper that came to Christ. Lord, if thou will. If thou will.
Beloved, let us rejoice. Through the law, I am dead to the law because I have been crucified with Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians. Let's look at this portion of Scripture. And we're almost done. Galatians chapter 2. Starting in verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. That's for every believer, isn't it? Who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? The believer is dead to the law. No hope held out to any man in the law. The sinner's only hope of salvation is found in Christ, and we must trust him alone. The unwilling are made willing. And it's all God's doing. Aren't you thankful he had mercy on you? The sinner's only hope of salvation is faith in Christ. We must trust the Son of God. Folks who say, well, I believe that other folk, you know what, you can get to heaven in other ways. It's just a lie. Remember? Leviticus, the sacrifice must be perfect. In Christ, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God died in the room instead of his people. The perfect sacrifice. And God is satisfied with that sacrifice. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid we establish the law. And we must never allow anyone to bring us back under the yoke of the law. Galatians 5:1 says this. If you want to turn there, you can. Galatians 5:1. We must never allow anyone to bring us back under the yoke of the law. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Free from condemnation.
Free from the curse of the law. Freedom in Christ. Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again
with the yoke of bondage. Praise be to God.